I preached a message years ago when I was pastoring. I went in and read all them verses over there about the tongue. And I preached a message on catch it, it's loose. And son, I mean, the altar's filled up. Boy, you swore we had revival. But it only lasted about 2 weeks. Some of the same problems stirred back up again. I went back in on the Sunday night. I went back to those same verses and read them again. Everybody puckered up, kind of. I said, I would like to preach tonight on catch it, it's loose again. Amen. I'll be honest, we preached a whole different message than the one I preached before. Amen. I think that one finally sunk in a little deeper because they was afraid of catching it. I didn't know where I was going to go, and I was kind of thinking, catch it, it's got loose again and again. Amen. But anyhow, I said this earlier in the week, and I'm going to say this again. What good is it to be filled with all knowledge if we make no application? Amen. And then I've challenged you. I feel like I've challenged you, but then also I feel like I've missed so many areas where I would have loved to have challenged you from. I'll be honest with you, last night my intention was to preach on prayer because that's the one and only thing that you've got that's going to be able to, you're going to be able to equip yourself with, that's going to help you to be able to stand against the attacks of the adversary. Amen. Amen. You say, well, I know a lot about the Bible. I can use my knowledge. He said this. He said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. He didn't say men ought always to study. I believe you ought to study. The Bible tells us to study to show ourselves approved. But he didn't say that men ought always study. He didn't say men ought always to witness. I think we ought to witness. I'm witness to a fellow yesterday about the Lord and talked to him, just met him uptown. But God didn't tell us that we ought always to witness, but he did tell us we ought always to pray. Amen. You say, why? Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Because the fact is this, we are prone to faint. Amen. Now, I'll say this before I get into the message. Ain't nobody in this room got any farther to drive than I do. And I'm not in a hurry. Amen. Now, I'll be honest with you, I'm going to say this. I want to say thank you to everybody for everything. The good room you've provided, the good clean bed to lay my head in each night, and just all the food. And I'm telling you, the hospitality room is about to kill me. I'm just telling you. The hospitality room is death, amen, to a Baptist preacher. I'll tell you this right now. But man, I've enjoyed our fellowship in the hospitality room, just getting to spend time with you and know you a little better. And peradventure, if the Lord does allow us to pass by this way again, I look forward to that. The only thing I want to say this is, if I do come back this way again, Sister Disatel is going to be booked as well with me. And I guess we got to bring Brother Disatel along too. Anyhow, because I will want to have that chicken and sausage gumbo that we had today for lunch. I'm telling you, I'm about like a black preacher. I almost get a jerk in my step whenever I think about it. I called home, was talking to my bride, and I said to Danette, I'm telling you, I have feasted at some of the finest tables across this country. And I said, but I went on a trip to New Orleans today, to Nollins. And I said, and I feasted on a meal that was absolutely wonderful. And so anyhow, I'm serious, but I've enjoyed everything. It's been good this week, hasn't it? I want to ask you a question. What are you going to do to keep it? The evangelist is leaving town. And, Saturday's fixing to roll around. Then Sunday will be here again. And your pastor's going to come to this pulpit. And you're going to come back in on Sunday. And what are you going to do to keep the fire of God stoked? It's not in a man. Don't ever think that it is. It's not in a man. It's in the God of the man. And see, so the fact is this, when the man's gone, the God of the man will still be there. I want to ask you tonight, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Are you going to pray as fervently as you've prayed this week? Are you going to be here extra early and be here in your place and do what the Lord's give you the opportunity to do? That's going to be the question. I want to challenge you in that vein tonight. Acts chapter number 9, I'm going to skip the majority of this chapter that I normally read because I want to really get to this point. It's already 10 minutes after 8. I do want to thank somebody that come up today and said, "Preacher, don't worry, there is not a second hand on that clock." And I thought, well, thank God, I thought I was going blind. Amen. Anyhow, but I do want to be mindful of the time, and I'm sure some of you probably have to still work your jobs and labor tomorrow. And I've got about 620 something miles to travel, and so I want to be mindful of you, but I do want to give you the burden that's on my heart tonight. I'll be honest with you, I preached a few weeks ago down in Reseca, Georgia, at Concord Baptist Church, actually Fairmont, Georgia, with Brother Sammy Allen. On Saturday night, kicked the camp meeting off there for the Thanksgiving camp meeting. And as I was praying and looking to preach that night, the Lord began to bring back to memory a message that I had preached back in the late 1990s. I want to think it was 1998 or 1999. And I thought, Lord, I don't even have that message and don't even have that outline or nothing like that with me. And so I could remember the verses that God had dealt with my heart about. And so I went to those verses and began to read those verses over in Timothy. And God began to stir my heart, began to stir. And I say this, it's an amazing thing to me. Actually brought that entire message back to me. And I wrote it all down and prayed over it. And then that night went to preach. And I preached a message, and this is what I titled the message, where Paul is admonishing Timothy to preach the word, to be instant in season, out of season. Brother Riley, I preached a message on if today were my last day, what I'd want to do. And I go through the entirety of that message and preach that message, and I'm telling you, we had a tremendous service. The altars filled up and God was working. And I saw a young lady come to the altar, and you could tell by her countenance she was under conviction. And long story short, she trusted Christ as her Savior and got born again. Her parents had been praying for her, seeking God's work in her life. And the fact of the matter is this. The reality is this. Every one of us are going to have a last day. Outside of the Lord's return, you're going to have a last day. Amen. Amen. I know I said a lot about it last night, but I want to say something. You don't like to talk about it. You can just, as my wife tells our kids, get over it. Because you're going to have a last day. Outside of the return of the Lord, you and I have an appointment with death. Amen. We have an appointment, every one of us, from the smallest of those. A few weeks ago, I had to come home from the road. And on a Wednesday night, I had to preach and be a part of a funeral of a dear friend of ours, a teacher that had taught my daughter in Christian school, and a woman that had given her life to serve God, raised all of her children, every one of her kids, everything from pastors to missionaries in Africa and teaching in schools. I mean, tremendous blessing. But she found out she had a brain tumor, and the Lord gave her a space of 2.5 months after they found her brain tumor. Came home on a Wednesday night and took part of that funeral, sang in her funeral, and took part and testified of the work that woman had done and her impact in my life and my family's life. And you say, well, that's expected. Somebody in that part of their life, their age. But the very next week, I mean, exactly 7 days later, I had to cut a meeting short, come all the way back home again for the funeral of an 11-year-old boy. Accident, out on the farm, riding his four-wheeler. And little did he realize, in a little bitty small ditch, a little bitty small ravine, he went, flipped his four-wheeler, rolled over on top of him, and by the time they found him, he'd lost almost the majority of his blood out of his body. They life-flighted him to Knoxville, to UT, and they tried to save him, they tried to get blood back in him, but it was too late, he was gone. So 1 week to the day later, I'm a part of a funeral of an 11-year-old boy. And you know what that did? That brought me to the attention that, you know what, that we all have an appointment with death. But the fact of the matter is this, we don't know when that appointment is and we don't know when that time is. And so this is the reality of what I want to say tonight. As long as we've got life, let's live it for the glory of God. Amen. That song we sung a while ago, and I'll be honest with you, I've not heard that song in years. It's not in any songbook that I know. But that one part of the second verse, I believe it was, that said, "Hold the fort a little longer. Hold the fort a little longer." Can I say something? If I could challenge you tonight, I'd say, "Hold the fort a little longer." We can make plans and have ideas and look at all kind of things, but I want to say this. We need to determine today, in the morning when your feet hit the floor, you need to determine, I'm going to hold the fort a little bit longer. I'm going to keep my hands to the plow. And I got this analogy from an old farmer, family member of mine. And when he was questioned about the success of his crops, he made this statement. And to be honest with you, I never realized as a little boy when he told me this and what kind of an impact it would have in my life at this point in my life. And this is what he said. He said, if you want your crops to be good, he said, there's three things need to take place. He said, number one, when you plow, you need to sink your plow real deep and turn that good ground up. Number two, he said, you need to run your rows real straight. He said, because crooked rows will get all over each other and it'll hinder the harvest. The third thing he told me, Brother Riley, he said, plow deep, run your row straight. And Brother Distel, he said, run it all the way to the end of the field. Can I tell you something? I've determined by the help and the grace of God, I'm going to keep my plow sunk deep in the ground. I'm going to keep it deep in the Word of God. I'm fixing to do my best according to this Bible to keep walking straight, to keep living straight, to keep doing it the way God said to do it. And by the help and the grace of God, I want to run my field all the way to the end. Amen. Acts chapter number 9. Verse number 18. The Bible said, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. And he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he'd received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? His testimony preceded him. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying awake was known of Saul. And they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples, and this is where I'll be preaching from in verse 25. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. And in verse number 26, I'm not going to read it, we see Saul as he comes into Jerusalem. I want to preach to you, if the Lord will help me tonight, on that little word that we find mentioned a couple different places in these verses, that word called the disciples. The Bible said that those disciples took him by night, and what they did to assure his safety and to get him out of the city was they took him by night and put him in a basket and led him down by the wall in a basket. And the next thing we see in verse number 26 is he's coming into Jerusalem, and when he gets there, his intentions is to preach the gospel. So what that tells me is this, that these disciples deducted a plan to preserve his life and to get him out of the city. And the only way they knew to do that to ensure his safety was to take a basket and put him in it and tie a rope to it. And they let him down by the wall in a basket. Lord, help me tonight. I want to preach to you on some things worth holding on to. You'll find that now if you'll study a little bit of history, there's multiple explanations about these ropes and these baskets, but generally what the purpose of the basket was, it was not for human beings or individuals, it was for waste, that waste would be taken and things that needed to be discarded. They would put them in these baskets and pile trash in these baskets, and they would let them down and they would dump them, and then they would haul out that out to a designated area where it would be dumped or it would be taken away from the city. But yet we find the disciples come to a place where their only option and their only avenue to get him out of the city is to put him in this basket that's used for common work and for common duties, and that's the only way they could conclude to get him out of the city in safety. The Bible doesn't identify how many disciples these were. We find it mentioned that immediately he fell from his eyes with scales and he was baptized. And the Bible said he received meat, was strengthened, and then saw with certain days with, here he is, verse 19, the disciples which were at Damascus. And so we find that the life of Saul has all of a sudden been labeled and it's been identified as one who has been a persecutor of Christianity, and those that called upon the name of Christ, knowing the very reason that he was coming to Damascus was about their very purpose. But something happened in the previous the first part of the chapter was he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. I'm not going to get tangled up into all that because you probably know that story very well. But the reality is this, that Jesus, that Saul met Christ on the road to Damascus, and nobody meets Jesus Christ that their life doesn't get changed. We see the conversion of Saul in verses 1 and 8, 1 through 8, and verses 9 through 16. We see the confrontation with the servant. We see how that the Spirit of God speaks to a man by the name of Ananias and says, I want you to go over there and I want you to pray for him and I want you to anoint him because he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name among the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. When God, I'll say this, not only did God have a plan in saving him and changing him, but when God changed him, he had a purpose for his life. I'll say someday, if you're born again, if you're saved by the grace of God, I'll ask you this question. Are you fulfilling your purpose? Got a little quiet there all of a sudden. Can I say something? Saul got saved and he had a purpose. His officer called him a chosen vessel. When God saved me, he had a purpose for my life. He still gives me breath to live on this earth. So you know what that tells me? He's still got a purpose for my life. If he didn't have a purpose for my life, I believe he'd take me on out of here. When my purpose is fulfilled, or when the opportunity to fulfill my purpose is finished, I believe he'll take me out of here. He has not yet thus done so. So you know what I believe? I believe that I'm a chosen vessel, and he's got a purpose for my life. Amen. So we see the confrontation with the servant, and he was a little hesitant to go over there because he knew his testimony. Then in verse number 17, we see the clothing of the Spirit. The Bible said this, that Ananias came into his house, and he entered into his house, and he put his hands on him, and he said, Brother Saul, can I inject something right here? Ananias was a disciple. Saul was a disciple. Can I say something? If it was appropriate for Ananias to address a new convert as brother, don't you think it would be appropriate for you and I to address each other as brother and sister? Amen. I go to churches where I hear people call their pastor, by his first name, just like he's any other Joe. He's not just any other Joe. That's the man of God. Somebody said, you run rabbits. You better run them too. They'll eat your cabbage if you don't. Amen. Can I tell you something? God's people ought to show respect to one another. Amen. Amen. Brother, so I'll be honest with you. I'll give you an example right here. I'm preaching for a man that I've known since he was a kid, and Brother Sam the same way. And I've caught myself two or three times this week saying, Sam. And I mean, it's like the Holy Ghost said, hey, that's a preacher. I'd try to correct myself right quick. Amen. Can I tell you something? My son-in-law is my pastor, and I still call him Brother Dustin. Amen. You say, why? Because I don't want to, in front of other people, give a presentation that, hey, that they've got the right to just say, hey, Dustin. Now, you know, no, 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 no. That's God's man. God's people. Amen. I'll be honest with you, when I was little, my mama taught me to say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and yes, sir, and no, sir. What's wrong with respect at the house of God? Amen. It's Friday. I'm leaving. Just chew it up. Amen. I'm telling you, it's God's people. Amen. The Bible said this. He looked at him and said, Brother Saul. He said, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. He got his sight and he got the Spirit. Son, what a visitation. We see a clothing of the Spirit. Then I want to say this, fourthly, we see a compliance with the Scripture. Verses 18, 19, the Bible said, immediately there fell from his eyes, if it had been scales, and he received his sight forthwith, and he arose and was baptized. Isn't that odd? Saved people ought to get baptized. Amen. Amen. If you're saved, you ought to get baptized. If you hadn't got baptized and you're saved, you're being disobedient. Whoop! I know we shouldn't tell people they're disobedient, but they are. Can I tell you something? I've never had a problem telling my children when they disobeyed me. You disobeyed me. What are you thinking? You weren't, obviously. Amen. God's people, when you get saved, you ought to get baptized. It's the Scripture. It doesn't ensure our salvation. It doesn't make me any more fit for heaven. It's obedience. It's obedience. We see a compliance with the Scripture. And the Bible said he received his strength. He received meat and was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. Can I tell you something? Can I say something? And I don't think I'm running a bunch of rabbits here, but I'm just trying to bring out some principles here. If Saul, when he got saved, needed the fellowship of the disciples, can I tell you something? If you're saved, you need the fellowship of the disciples. That's why you ought to be in the house of God. In the house of God's open. Amen? Amen. Wednesday night, Sunday night, Sunday morning, prayer meeting, revival time. Why? Because the fellowship of the believers is important. Saul said, you know what? And not only did he get baptized, hey, he was saved, full of the Spirit. He could see. He could take care of himself. He could have done like a lot of independent Baptists I know. I don't need nobody. I'm my own man. But look what the Bible said. After he received meat, was strengthened, when he could have done what he wanted, he stayed certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. We need each other. Can I tell you something? I'm going to say this. I'm going to stop and make a commercial. The devil will try to rob what God's done in this church. And I can tell you one of the ways he's going to do it. Through discord among the brethren. Amen. Listen, there'll be somebody that maybe you've never had a problem with that the devil will slip up and say, you see old crazy thing over there? Look at her. Who she thinks she is? Look at him. What's he doing over there? Don't you let him do that. Amen. I'm warning you. I'm warning you. I'm waving the red flag. I'm warning you. You guard. You guard that the devil doesn't use you to sow discord. Amen. Can I give you just a little advice? You know what happens? I'll be honest with you. There's people that I like their personality better than I like other people's personality. Amen. I'll be honest with you, I was in a big meeting the other day, and I was on the stage preaching and singing, and there was another evangelist there. And can I tell you something? While I was sitting there, Brother Riley, there's this, I don't know why I'm preaching on this, but I am, amen. And there was this old foul spirit rose up inside of me and said, you know, just the way he acts just makes me sick. Don't look all spiritual at me. Bless God. Bunch of. And I thought, why did I even think that? But what's bad is I agreed with it. I thought, I don't really like you. And the Holy Ghost said, not right. And I said, and I bowed my head right there. I ain't being super spiritual. I bowed my head. We was watching people get born again. We seeing the power of God put homes back together. And then the devil trying to plant some old foul spirit like that in my heart. Bowed my head. I was sitting right there in that seat. I bowed my head. I said, God, first of all, forgive me. Now, I'll be honest with you, I had not done nothing to tear him down openly, to expose. No, I've not brought nobody else in. It's just me, my mind, my heart. That's where it's all going on. And I said, Lord, forgive me for even feeling that way toward him. And I said, God, I don't want to do that. I don't want to have a spirit that hinders anything that he's attempting to do for Christ. And anyhow, I thought, boy, I felt so good about myself. Boy, I thought, man, I was in sin, and then I repented and got it right. Just boom, boy, I said that was like a roller coaster. I was down and back up. And I was just going to go on with the service, and the Holy Ghost said, go over and pray for him. And then I realized I wasn't as over it as I thought I was. Amen. And I mean, the Holy Ghost said, you know what? Said, if you really want me to keep my hand on you, you'll go over and pray for him. And I'd love to tell you, man, I jumped up and did the 30-yard dash over, but I sat there and struggled with that thing in my heart. Amen. And finally, what I did is I got tired of the battle. And I'll be honest with you, I counted the cost. It was going to cost me a whole lot more to disobey. And so I got up and I headed over there. And anyhow, when I got over there, he started to stand up. And I said, brother, if you don't care, just stay seated. Because as I was walking over there, the Holy Ghost said, I don't want you to only pray for him. He said, I want you to get down on your knees in front of him and wipe his shoes off. And so I went down there. And some of my flesh was a-bucking and a-raring. And the Holy Ghost was saying, keep walking. Just keep walking. Just keep walking. Just keep walking. And I got down on my knees. And he leaned over and I said, preacher, I love you. And I said, I don't want my ministry to ever do anything that would hinder you from serving God. And I said, can I pray for you? And he said, he started weeping. Tears started dripping off his cheek. And I pulled him over. He laid his head on my shoulder. And I prayed for him. And when I got done, I took my hanky and wiped my face. And I reached down and wiped all the dust off. And he sat there and wept like a toddler that somebody took his toy in the playroom. I turned around and walked back over there. Nobody applauded me. Nobody said, good job, well done. And I sat down. I sat down and the Holy Ghost said, that's my boy. You say, he didn't say that, leave me alone. The Father said, that's my boy. Amen. I'm going to be honest with you. And I'm not saying I win every battle like that. But I want to tell you something. And I want to tell you something. You listen to me. Don't you let the devil strip and rob you what God's done through great investment in your life. Amen. Amen. We find this, the compliance with the Scripture. And then in verses 20 through verse 25, we see a commission to the service. Verses 25, all the way down to 25, I read to you about it was the desire of Saul. That after he preached in the synagogues in Damascus, it was his desire to get to Jerusalem. And everything, what had happened is the chief priests and the Jews that were there and the religious crowd got all stirred up because his life, well, that was one time a detriment to Christianity, has now become a detriment to the law and to religion and to everything that detested what Christ was about. I wonder when the last time our Christianity was a threat to the world. I wonder when the last time this church was so on fire for God that Calico Rock got in a turmoil because of what God was doing out here. I know we got visitors from other places, and I wonder when the last time your Christianity had such an impact that, man, people said, man, I just wish he'd die or go somewhere else. I wish she'd just die or go somewhere else. I don't know about you. I don't know that mine's ever done that. I don't know that mine's ever had that kind of impact, but I sure do want it to. I sure would like to know, and I'm not talking about for spiritual reasons and for people to say something about me, but I'd like to know in the morning when I roll out of my bed and my feet hit the floor, I'd love to know that somewhere in some dark, deep pit in hell that Satan just starts shaking his head and thinks that, oh gosh, he's up. Oh no. Oh no, not I got to deal with him again today. When's the last time that somebody unlocked the front door here at Pleasant Valley Baptist Church and Satan said, oh no, guys, they're getting together again. They're going to sing. They're going to shout. They're going to weep. They're going to cry. They're going to bear one another's burdens. And then they're fixing to leave. And they're going to be excited about it. And they're going to take it into the highways and hedges. When's the last time hell trembled because you assembled? When's the last time hell trembled? Because you assembled. They said, the only thing we know to do is kill him. And so they began to lay wait for him. Took counsel to kill him. The Bible said in verse number 24 that their laying wait was known to Saul. They watched at the gates day and night to kill him. I mean, this is an all-out effort. They've counseled them. They've made this plan. We're going to cover every gate. Somebody's going to be there at every gate. When you see him, don't wound him. Kill him. Kill. I don't know whether you saw it or not. In verse 23 and verse 24, we find the word kill two times. Kill. Kill. Kill him. They took counsel to kill him. They sought day and night to kill him. With that understood, the disciples thought, no, there's another way. Then the disciples took him by night, put him in that basket, started letting him down that wall. Can I say something? I don't know how much Saul weighed. I don't understand all that, but I do know this. By working in the ambulance service and being an EMT and a paramedic, I do know this. Even the smallest, most healthy, slender individual that is dead weight is hard to handle. I'm sure as they begin to let him down that wall, and as they begin to slide him down that wall, I can guarantee you one of them looked over at the other and said, Hey, old boys, I didn't plan on this. I didn't plan on this, but you know what? This is starting to hurt just a little bit. His ropes are ripping through my hands, and it's starting to hurt just a little bit. I can guarantee you it began to hurt the disciples as they begin to let the weight of that full weight of that man as they let him down that wall. Can I say something? Sometimes serving God, sometimes being faithful to God, sometimes being the child of God He wants you to be, sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes the people you give yourself to the most are the ones that will hurt you the worst. It hurts. I see that group of disciples, and I don't label it to just men because the Bible is very, very restricted in its description. It says disciples. It could have been all men. Could have been all women. Could have been men and women. And they're letting him down that wall, and that rope is sliding through their hands. And I see one of them say, "Man, this is starting to hurt. Is this hurting y'all? It's hurting me. Yeah, it's starting to hurt a little bit." And I see another one look over and say, "You know what? It's a whole lot harder than I thought it was going to be." Can I say something tonight? How come it is when things get hard, we want to quit? Hey man, I've been there. Sometimes it just gets so hard to try to walk on and do right. But can I say something? By the testimony of Saul entering into Jerusalem, it helps you and I to identify that even though it hurt and even though it was hard, they didn't give up. They didn't quit. They didn't quit. I see as they look and they say, "Man, this hurts. It's hard." I can see probably, I don't know, that would probably been me. I'll use myself there because this has been my mindset. The hurt is not the worst part. The hardness is not the hardest part. My struggle would have been, you know what? We think they all die because we're helping this man. This is hopeless. It's absolutely hopeless. I mean, what happens if we do get him to the bottom? If we do get him on the ground and they see us up here holding the rope, they're going to kill him. And if they're going to kill him for running, they're going to kill us for helping him run. It's hopeless. Ever been there? You ever looked at the situation? I said, there's no hope in this. Can I make a statement tonight? As long as there's God, there's hope. I can see them as they look over into that basket and they look and they see a man that was one time a danger is now a disciple. They look over that basket and see a man that was one time a persecutor, but now he's a preacher. They look over that wall into that basket. I mean, it's hurting. It's hurting bad. I mean, it's getting hard. It wasn't as hard when it started, but man, the farther we go, the harder it gets. And it's getting hopeless. It's a hopeless situation. But they look over that wall, and instead of a misfit, and instead of an old misfit, they say, hey, that's a missionary down there. He's taking the gospel. He's taking the word of God. He's a chosen vessel. He's a chosen vessel to bear my name. He's a missionary. Hey, I can see one of them fellas look over and say, hey guys, hold on just a little longer. Hold on just, I know it's hard, but it'll be alright. Hey, there is hope. God said He was chosen. God said He had a plan. God said He had a purpose. It's not hopeless. It's not hopeless. God said it wasn't hopeless because He was chosen to bear my name. Tonight I want to say to you that there are some things worth holding on to. I'm going to give you these quickly and I'm finished. Number one, I want to say this. There are some things in my life that I've chosen to hold on to. Number one, I want to say this. I have chosen to hold on to my country. I want to say something. I live in a country freely. Because somebody paid a very dear price. The Bible said in Psalm 33, verse number 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. Can I say something? America is not what it ought to be. But I want to tell you something. It's still the greatest nation on the face of this earth. Amen. You say, I don't agree so. Well, I'll tell you what, you and all that great wisdom you've got and all that great understanding, find the best one and move there. Amen. Amen. You say that offends me. It offends me that you criticize this country. Amen. I don't like some things. I'll be honest with you. We just went through 8 years of pure torture having a president that was a godless, God denier, liberal, a Muslim loving individual. But you know what? I still prayed for him. And I didn't pray God kill him every day. Amen. I prayed for him. Not like I should have. But I prayed for him. You say, why? Because it's my country. It's my country. It's my country's laws. They allowed him in there. They set him up. And it's my obligation to pray for him, whether I agreed with him or not. Amen. Amen. It kills me. These people want to act all spiritual. And they don't even fulfill the doctrines of the Word of God. Hit me right here. Everybody knows how to fix the problem when they don't have the position or the authority to do it. Amen. Anyhow, I'm going to hold on to my country. I'm going to pray for my country. Can I just go ahead and say this right here since it seems to be such a controversy? I'm still going to stand and put my hand over my heart when the national anthem plays. Amen. Amen. Because that flag represents a nation of freedom. It represents a nation that people have the right and the choice to fight and defend. Tonight, you know what? We have freedom right now. But somewhere in this world, somebody's fighting for that freedom. Amen. Preacher and I was talking today, and I said, I've got to the point where every time I see a veteran, if I think a man even looks like a veteran, I'll say, sir, are you a veteran? And if they say yes, I said, can I please thank you for what you've done? If you're here tonight and you're a veteran, and you've defended our country, and you've stood and prepared yourself to fight, I say, thank you. Amen. God bless America, and God bless you. Amen. Number two, I'm going to hold on. I'm going to be like them disciples. I'm going to be like them even though it gets hard and even though it hurts. And sometimes I feel like it's hopeless. I'm going to hold on to my country. Then number two, I'm going to say this.
I'm going to hold on to my companion. The Bible said in Ephesians 5:22, verse number 25, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Amen. I'm a man. I'm going to say amen right there. But then it goes on to say in verse number 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Amen. 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 Can I say something tonight? I'm going to be honest with you. My wife and I, in 28 years, we've seen good times. We've seen hard times. We've seen up days. We've seen down days. Amen. But I want to tell you something. I'm traveling across this nation, and I'm coming in contact with a lot of people that the devil is trying to divide their homes and split their homes. Amen. And I want to say something tonight. If you're in a place of struggle, if you're in a place of hardness, if you're in a place of difficulty, can I say something? You need to vow and you need to settle that I'm just going to hold on. It's hurting right now. It's hard right now. I'll be honest with you, I was in a church not long ago that a man sat there on a pew with his children all by himself, and his wife was out living the life of a prostitute and a harlot and giving herself to all kind of sin and all kind of worldly indulgence. He stayed faithful. I can take you down to a little town in Millington, in Tennessee, in Millington, Tennessee, and I can introduce you to a lady by the name of Lori Archer. And I never will forget when I preached in their church. I knew their church. I knew this family. And anyhow, there come a time and the devil attacked their home. And her husband walked off on the things of God. Walked off on his wife, walked off on his children. I'm not talking about just quit on church. I'm talking about he quit the family. He left home, moved out, was living in a shanty of a shack away from them. She walked into her pastor's office one day and she knocked on the door and he asked her to come in. And she came in and she sat down and she said, "Preacher," she said, "I love my husband." She said, "I'm not giving up on him." Long story short, she looked at her preacher and she said, "The Lord's laid on my heart to fast and pray for 40 days that God bring my husband home." And for 40 days, that woman never let a bite of food touch her mouth. Only drank water, fed her children every day, took care of the home, had to get a job to keep from losing everything. The church jumped in, tried to help her all they could. And I'd love to tell you at the end of the 40 days, he came back home and everything was just fine, but it didn't happen that quick. But can I tell you today, I saw a picture the other day that she posted on Facebook, and it was the whole family together. In process of time, God brought old Buck to the end of himself. Amen. Amen. Buck wept his way back to Christ. Got right with the church, got right with God, got right with his family. As far as I know, ever since then, has been a godly man leading his family and keeping them in church. I'll be honest with you. There's not anybody in this room that knows the weaknesses of my wife like I do. I know when she's down and discouraged. I know when her heart's heavy. I'll be honest with you, I know when things ain't just right. And you know what? And sometimes, and let's just go ahead and be honest. Can I just be honest and transparent? And sometimes that affects our spouses, it affects them from being what they're supposed to be to us. I've been there myself. And it affected me and caused me not to be the husband I ought to be. Anybody else going to be able to say amen right there? Don't y'all be like that old crazy preacher I preached for in Mississippi. He said, "Preacher, me and my wife have never had an argument and we've never had a cross word." I said, "Me and my wife have had a lot of words that didn't resemble the cross too." Amen. Amen. So we keep it real around the Piercy household. Amen. Amen. He looked at me and he said, "We've never had an argument. We've never had a disagreement." I thought, I'm going home. This revival is over. He's a liar. He's a liar. And he's going to try to get in the pulpit being a liar like that. Don't tell me two Adamic-natured creatures going to live in the same household and not have a disagreement every now and then.
I'm going to be honest with you. I watched my wife give birth to all three of my children. They're my children. They're her children. It amazes me how three children can come from the same mother and father and be so strangely different. But there's days, can I say something? There's days I don't like my children. My kids act crazy. I say, I don't like you right now. Amen. Don't look at me all spiritual. You tried to tell me, oh, there's never been a day I've not disliked my children. Then how come you went in the bedroom, shut the door, and pulled your hair like that? Some of you got the proof to show it, amen? Can I tell you something? There's been days that me and my companion have got cross with one another. But I had to stop and reevaluate. I'm not turning loose to my companion. I looked at her the other day. I said, hey, by the way, I ain't going nowhere. She said, you're not? I said, I may leave and go preach, but guess what? I'm coming back. She said, okay. Amen. Amen. I'm going to be honest with you. The fact of the matter is this. I know without a doubt that that's the divine will of God for my life. It'd be easy to just look toward heaven and say, God, fix her. I have a few times. God, you're going to have to do something with her. She's something else. And I swear I think I could hear God chuckle. And he says, it's not her, it's you. Amen. And most of the time it is. It's me. I sat down with my 16-year-old the other day. And we were talking about how to make a marriage work and how to when everything seems to be against you, how you can just press on and go on. I said, I can tell you how. I said, because what me and your mama have done, we've committed ourselves, yes, to each other, but we've committed ourselves to God. And I said, when it comes down to the end of the day, Danette Piercy knows that no matter whether she lives for God or not, I'm not turning back. And I know right now, if I walked off on him tomorrow, she's going to go ahead and serve God. Amen. See, we've committed to each other, yes, but our commitment goes much beyond that. Amen. I'm not going to turn loose to my companion. I'm not going to twist my... Then let me go ahead and just throw this in here. I'm not going to turn loose to my children, even though sometimes I want to. Amen. And I ain't been ugly. I told all of my children know this. And Emma Grace not even married and have kids yet. But the other two know it. And I went ahead and told her in advance. I said, listen, the only good thing about not killing you when I wanted to is grandbabies. Amen. Amen. That is why you are alive today, because I had a glimmer of hope for a grandchild. Kids will try you. I can remember going to church and my wife sitting there with that look. I'm not talking about the old Jesus is speaking to me look. I know. No, I'm talking about the look I'm fitting to kill somebody look. We've tried to be in church and of course, her situation was a little different because I'm on the stage, I'm preaching, I'm singing, and she's sitting on the pew trying to keep kids in order. We've got home. She's looked at me and she said, why did I go? What's bad is I thought I wondered the same thing. Why did you? I mean, it was like a circus over here where we sat. But I said, I'll tell you why you went, because it's right. And there's been times she's went and she's had to sit in the nursery and rock sick babies. Rock sick babies. Can I tell you something? I'm not going to turn loose to my kids. I've got a 24-year-old and a 26-year-old, and they're doing their own thing. They've got their own lives, and got my oldest daughter's got three children, and Kelly's got two. Guess what? Since they've got to that age and got married, and they've not always done everything that I would have liked for them to do. Brother Riley, sometimes they've even gone the opposite direction of what I taught them to do. But even with that all said, and I'll be honest with you, I tell my kids,
Why are you doing that? That's so dumb. That's so dumb. Don't do that. It's dumb. They're going to do it anyhow. But you know what? At the end of the day, they're mine. And they know that. They know I'm going to tell them the truth. My kids go out in front of me and they tell other people, don't ask my daddy what he thinks. He will tell you. Amen. Amen. Because I've told them. But even when I've told them and even when we've disagreed, Brother Andy, they know that if anybody's in their corner, daddy's in their corner. Amen. Now, I might chew them out for something. But now, if you try to chew them out for the same thing, I mean, you're going to have problems. Amen. Those are my babies. Those are my three answers to prayer. Amen. Those are the three children that I laid over their mother's womb before she ever gave birth and prayed over them and sung Jesus Loves Me to them and told them that, hey, one day when you get into this world, you're fixing to make a mess of this world. Because I prayed that God will use your life in this world. Amen. I'm not going to turn loose on my children. I love them. I love them. And if they're watching, don't take all this to heart. Amen. I love my babies. And I've watched the devil, Brother Riley, try to sift them and try to destroy their lives. But I've watched them bounce back time and time again. I'm not going to turn loose on my kids. They're worth holding on to. And then I want to say this. I got to hurry. It's almost 9 o'clock. I'm not going to turn loose. I'm going to hold on to my country, my companion, my children. And then I want to say this. I'm going to hold on to my church. Amen. We're not a perfect people, but we're God's people. And where God's put me, that's my church. And that's where I have the privilege to be in a part of the assembly of the believers. And I'm going to be honest with you. If I see something I don't like, I'm going to pray about it and keep my mouth shut. I'm going to hold on to my church. Man. Amen. I want to make a statement right here. When the Lord saved us, He had the intentions for you and I to be part of the church. I want to say this. Now, there's one context of Scripture that identifies the body of Christ, the church. But in the second context of Scripture, that's a local assembly. Can I say something? It's not local assemblies. It's local assembly. One church. Amen. I had a fellow come up to me in a meeting one time. He said, man, that was some of the best preaching I've ever heard. And he buttered me and buttered me and buttered me. And all of a sudden he said, that's the reason why I don't join just one church. He said, I just like to go to different ones and just see what there is. In my mind, I started thinking things. And my mind said, keep it to yourself. Keep it to yourself. Keep it to yourself. It's not going to be pretty. If it gets past your nose and hits the back of that mouth, it's not going to be pretty. Yeah. I looked at him and I said, well, that's one way not having to be accountable to nobody. And what's bad is he said, dumb, he didn't even know what I said. One way not have to worry about paying your tithes. It's one way about not having to be committed to the work. Amen. Amen. I'm not going to turn loose in my church. We're not perfect, but that's where God put me. The Bible says, Hebrews 10:24-25, let us consider one another, provoke one another, love and good works. Can I tell you something? One of the obligations that you're given as a member of this church is to provoke one another to love and good work. Amen. Let's see if you like this part as well. The only way you can do that is verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You can't provoke the fellow believers if you're not there.
Now, I understand jobs take us away sometimes, requirements and responsibilities, sometimes just plain sickness. I understand all that. I'm not so narrow-minded that I'm saying there's no situations that arise. Sometimes your ox gets in a ditch and this, that, and the other. But like I said, you can't provoke somebody to love and good works if you forsake the assembly of ourselves together. The Bible said, but we need to be exhorting one another. And the Bible said we need to do it so much the more as you see the day approaching. Can I tell you something? A majority of churches I go in, and I'm not fussing and I'm not faulting them, but there used to be a time when I never preached a revival less than Sunday to Friday. Never less than that. Yeah. Nowadays, I've got churches, well, we don't want you on Sunday. Let's just do Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Right. And I've been a pastor. 12 years I've pastored. And the fact of the matter is I have preachers tell me, preacher, it's hard for me to get my people to show up after 3 days. Amen. And then you've got a pastor who's sitting there and he's embarrassed because come Thursday and Friday, there's about 10 or 12 of us there and over half of them are visitors from another church that just straggled in. Amen. Hey, listen, we need to be assembling ourselves together. And I understand you've got life. And I understand you've got responsibilities that have to be attended to. I understand that. But I'm not going to turn loose in my church. When's the last time? When's the last time you just said, hey, I'm thankful for my church? Amen. And can I say something? And it wasn't just empty words. There were deeds that followed. Somebody asked me one time, they said, I don't know what to do for my church. I said, get a broom, sweep the front porch. I said, and they like y'all. I said, under God, you got a bunch of kids running all over the place. Go out there. Trust me, they've been eating candy and they throw the paper down. Go pick it up. Well, they ain't my kids. It ain't about whose kids they are. It's your church. Amen. Can I make a statement right here? I'll be honest with you. I said something one time other this week. I've only said two things this week. It's very profound. And I hope you wrote the other one down because I've done forgot it. But I'm fixing to make another very profound statement. That's the cue to get your pen down. Write this down. You'll never be more like Jesus than when you're serving somebody else. Oh, I want to be like Jesus. I can tell you how. Put you on an apron. That's good if I did say it.
Yeah, man.
You want to be like Jesus? We've sung it this week, more about Jesus.
Yes, sir.
Amen. We've sung it all week long. You want to be like Jesus? Gird yourself. Get you an alabaster box. Get you some costly ointment. Go pour it on somebody's feet. Amen. Amen. Oh, God, help me to be that way. My church. Love my church. I ain't going to turn this to my church. I'm winding down. There's some things worth holding on to. My country, my companion, my children, my church. Let me just say this real quickly. David stood in the midst of the camp one day and looked around. And he said, hey, is there not a cause? I want to ask you a question. Is there not something worth living for God for?
Amen.
Amen. And can I just go ahead, and I'm just going to throw this in here. I scribble this in the bottom of my notes. But I tell you what, I'm not going to turn loose on my comrades.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. The Bible said in Proverbs 17:7, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother's born for adversity. But we live in a society, and in our fundamental Baptist church movement, we believe that friend loveth at all times, but we believe this, that even though I'm a brother, I'm going to run during adversity. But the Bible said a brother was born for adversity. I got brothers and sisters in Christ going through all kinds of stuff. I'm going to do my best to be a brother to them. I go to churches and I have other pastors come in. And can I tell you something? There's two things God's burdened my heart about as far as my ministry and evangelism. That's encouraging pastors, but it's also encouraging pastors' wives.
Amen.
I want to make a statement right here. See, your pastor's not, wife's not down here. I know she's in the great orbital beyond up there somewhere, you know, trying to make me look good on the World Wide Web. I want to tell you something.
The most unpastored person in any church is a preacher's wife. You say, why? Because the burdens of her heart, she can't take them to the other sisters. Because there's always that looming fear that they're going to spread it. And then she looks at a husband that's the pastor, who's broken, who's heavy laden with the cares of the church that he's trying to pastor. And out of love and compassion for him, she refuses to lay her burdens upon him. Amen. Amen. I'm telling you what, you ought to pray for your preacher. And I want to say this, you ought to pray for your preacher. And I'm telling you, if you don't, I'm just going to say this, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. Amen. You want him praying for you. You want him at the hospital when your big toe's hurting. Amen. I mean, the bunion is about to fall off. We need the preacher. Get the preacher. Amen. You know what I'm talking about. I'm going to tell you something. You ought to be ashamed if you don't pray as diligently for his wife. Let me just go ahead and I told you I believe that plow ought to go deep. Can I tell you something? You ought to pray for his kids too. Amen. Can I say something? If you've got kids, you ought to pray for his kids like you pray for your kids like you ought to pray for his kids. Amen. Amen. Hey, can I just go ahead and say something? I know October's done passed, and so I'm not going to ask no questions. But when it comes Pastor Appreciation Month, can I say something? If you appreciate your pastor, commendable. But can I tell you something? For God's sakes, don't march the man of God up in front of everybody and tell him how great he is and not even acknowledge his family. Hey, look up here. We're not praying right now. Amen. Amen. I'm talking about loving the church. Amen. I'm talking about loving the things of God. Amen. Amen. You say, we didn't ask for all that. That's free. Just free. No charge. Ching, ching. No charge. Amen. You say, why? Because as a body of believers, my comrades, those fighting alongside of me, we may not agree on everything. We may have points that we disagree on. But can I tell you something? I'm going to do my best to see that my brothers and sisters keep marching on for God. You know one of the biggest criticisms that Jesus got? Eating with publicans and sinners. Amen. I got to quit. My cause, my comrades. My country, my companion, my children, my church. And last thing, I want to say this. I'm not going to quit on my Christ. Jesus looked at him and he said, verse 66 of chapter 6, it said, from that time many of the disciples many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm not going to turn loose. I'm going to hold on to my country, my companion, my children, my church, my cause, my comrades. But I'm going to do my best, even though it hurts, even though it gets hard, and even though it gets hopeless, I'm going to hold on to Christ. Now, I want to say something in saying that. I understand that ultimately He's the one who holds me. According to this Bible says that He is the one who holds us. If somebody said, well, show that to me. I'm glad you asked. I'm going to. Psalm chapter number 37. The Bible said in verse number 23 that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And He delighteth in His way. Verse number 24, look at these next three words. Though he fall. Anybody ever been there? Though he fall, look at this next statement, he shall not be utterly cast down. Can I tell you something? I don't know whether you've ever used it or not, but I use this word as another validating scripture of eternal security. Though he fall? He shall not be utterly cast down. Why? That's a big statement. You got to have some proof. If you're going to make that kind of statement, where's the proof? For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. So you know what that tells me? I'll never fall farther than the palm of his hand. If that's as low as you and I can ever get, we're in a pretty good place. Next time the devil tells you you've fallen too far, just cup your hand in front of you. Say, according to that King James Bible, I'm still in the palm of his hand. Then ask the devil, where are you at? I got a funny feeling he probably will vacate the premises. Lord, help me. I'm fixing to go over here and sit down. I'm going to sing a song to you. I'm going to sing a song to you that was birthed out of personal experience. The Bible said over in the book of 1 Corinthians, and you don't have to turn there. I want to read it to you. I believe that's the right place. Chapter number 10. That's not it. The Bible said there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You say, preacher, it hurts and it's hard. This thing's hopeless. Can I say something? I don't care where you're at tonight. You've got a God that's going to do two things. Number one, he's going to not put more on you than you can bear. And number two, he's going to make a way of escape. I wrote this song several years ago. And it just simply says, not more than I can bear. Tonight, if I come into agreement with that truth and that scripture, then that tells me that God's plan is not to destroy me. He wants to develop me, but he does not want to destroy me. I want to ask you a question tonight. I wonder here this last night of revival if somebody would one more time find themselves a place in an altar and say, hey, there's some things I'm going to hold on to. I'm going to go ahead and say this right here. And it might be good tonight if some of you parents just reminded your children that, hey, you're worth holding on to. Hey, look up here, you young people. You young people that's old enough to understand what I'm saying. It might do you good to go to your mom and daddy and say, hey, you always praying for me. Let me pray for you tonight. Amen. Some of you kids that are old enough to know what I'm talking about, that'd do you good tonight. It'd do you good like your mamas and daddies have had to do you. I don't know about you, but my kids, there were times I had to force attention on them, hold their little heads, look me in my eyeballs. I had to hold their heads because they were looking everywhere. It might be some of you kids good to lay your hands on your mamas and daddy's cheeks and say, listen at me. I love you. And if you've committed yourself not to turn loose to me, then I'm going to commit myself not to turn loose to you. Amen. 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 Hey, some of these kids have been raised in church under the things of God. Listen, they ought to be a little farther down the road than what they are. Amen. I mean, listen, I'll be honest with you. Jesus Loves Me was good, but we need to be singing, you know, Victory in Jesus by now. Amen. Amen. We violated and we vacated Sweet Hour of Prayer. And now we're just a little talk with Jesus.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen. 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 Oh, some things you're just going to hold on to. You ought to tell God your commitment. Then you ought to tell some people your commitment. Amen. Amen. All right. I've preached. I've done my part. It's up to you now.